Welcome again to Faith Fellowship Church. We're glad you're here in Facebook land as well as those here in the congregation. And we are open, by the way. I had someone message me this week and ask if we were just doing virtual church. No, we're here. 1002 South College in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. We have services at 10:30 on Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday. And sometimes we have special events. This last week we had a great time in our ministry banquet with barbecue and fun songs. So come out and join us. We have a few vacant seats still, so you will have a place to sit, and we'd love to have you. And for those of you that are out of town and or can't make it and that you're watching on Facebook, we're thankful for that, and we're glad to be a part of your life. So we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke this morning, if you have your Bibles. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And I was scrolling through my Facebook page going, now, where's 2 weeks ago? Last week we had More Noble Ministries. Where's 2 weeks ago? It's not here. Oh, yeah. Sean wasn't here, so we didn't video it. Remember that? I was like, oh, yeah. So I'm glad Sean the cameraman is back. Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now, this is the standard pattern for what we would call evangelism, street witnessing, whatever the case may be. And Ecclesiastes tells us that two is better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. There's something about the security of having a brother by you if you're out talking to people about the Lord. And sometimes it's a little uncomfortable just going up to a stranger, challenging them. If you were talking about what they would want to talk about a ball game or something else, it wouldn't be. But when you start entering into the devil's domain, when you start challenging souls that he has with the gospel, it is a spiritual battle. And to have a person next to you, you know, it just strengthens your faith to be bold and to share. And so this is the pattern that Jesus used, and it is the pattern we should follow. And so he sent them out two by two, and he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." And, of course, this is as real today as it was back then. "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Notice it's his harvest. It's not mine. It's his church. It's his harvest. It's his world. You know, when these legal issues have came up and the mayor passed the mandate about the masks, pardon me, Miss, is it lady? Or is it a man now? I forget. Tahlequah Mayor. It is a lady. That's right. I thought so. Pardon me, Miss Mayor. But Tahlequah belongs to the Lord. You may be the mayor, but he is the King of Kings. Amen. And I'm not suggesting that we violate laws just to be violating them. But he is the Lord of the harvest. Amen. And so he sends out these laborers into his harvest. So he tells them, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." And this is why I said it's important to go in twos, because you are going out as a lamb among wolves. And he says not to carry money, bags, knapsacks, sandals, and greet no one along the road. In other words, you're going for a purpose. Don't get distracted, right? Don't allow things to distract you. When we witness for the Lord, and we should, and not everybody is basically called to just cold call street witnessing, but everybody can do it. It's not like you shouldn't. But when we do that, we have to do a couple things. We have, number one, like I said, it's best to go in twos. And number two, you have to trust God to direct your steps. Not everybody is someone you need to talk to. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit to that person whom God has prepared their heart. And I think most of you have heard the story of J.C. Banks, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because it's worth repeating. I was in Tulsa, and things were not going real good for me at the time. And I was at home alone. Kids were in school. My wife was at work. And I was kneeling by the couch, and I was kind of having a pity party. Yes, believe it or not, I was having a pity party. And the Lord said to me, "What are you doing?" And I knew immediately what he was saying, because, you know, I'm a student of the Word, and it's exactly what he said to Elijah when he was having a pity party in the cave. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's not so much he wanted to know what I was doing, it's like, "Why are you having a pity party?" And I sighed, and I said, "You're right, Lord. I'm sure there's people a lot worse than me. Here's what I'll do. I'll go to the park, and if you lead someone for me to talk to, I will tell them about you." So I got up, got my keys. We lived at 61st and Garnett at the time, and I had taken the kids to a park farther north on Garnett, so that's where I was going to go. And I went past 51st and 41st. I was thinking it was right in there, and I kept looking to the right, and all I would see was trees. And I got to 31st, and I kept looking to the right where that park was, and finally ended up all the way down to 21st Street. And I said, "Well, clearly I've missed it. I know it wasn't this far." So I took a left and went over to Mingo and started heading south. And I think somewhere between 21st and 31st or 31st and 41st, there was a park there on Mingo. I said, "Well, this is a park." Now, I didn't know it, but I think the angels were flying by my car with trees painted on their hands or something. So somehow I missed the park I was going to. I ended up over on Mingo. And I took my Bible, and I was reading it, sitting at one of those cement picnic tables that they have at those parks. And there was an elderly black man walking the track. He had a bit of a belly about like mine, big gray sideburns. And I saw him. I said, "Is that the man, Lord?" And he finally came around and sat at the table away from me, and I left my Bible there and went and introduced myself, Roger Jones, J.C. Banks. And I said, "Do you mind if I visit with you?" "No, have a seat." And I tried to bring up the Lord, and things just weren't happening. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, well, I go to church too, or yeah, you know. And finally, and sometimes, you know, the best way to get inside someone is to let them talk. And so I said, "Well, tell me about yourself, Mr. Banks. Do you have any kids?" "Yeah, I got a son. He's in the penitentiary." I said, "I kind of blame myself. I was a truck driver, was never home for him." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Do you have any other kids?" "I have a daughter. She's married, has a child." I said, I get lonely. My wife died about a year ago, and I tried to go over there, but feel like I'm just in the way." So we talked a little more, and he said, "I got every cable channel you can buy." And I sat there this morning going through those channels, and I was thinking about pulling out my revolver and putting it to my mouth. And I said, "I got to get out of here." And I said, "Mr. Banks, do you mind if I pray?" And I don't remember what I prayed, but when I got done, he was crying, and I was crying. And he said, "God brought me here today." And this is what it's all about. And so we need to be ready and get out of our pity parties and quit thinking about ourselves when there are J.C. Banks out there about to do themselves in, and they need God to encounter with them. Amen? And so Jesus sent them out. He said, "Go." And he said, "Don't worry about your money or your shoes or anything, and don't let people distract you. These are eternal souls, and the harvest is ready." Now, he went on to say, "But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if it is not, it will return to you. Now, what in the world is a son of peace? You know, there are people who are agreeable people. People who don't, well, why are you doing this? Well, I don't know about that. You know what I'm saying? They're just agreeable. They're people who are like, okay, if you think the Lord sent you here, sure. You know, there are people who create a peaceful environment, and there are people who don't. And, you know, we really need to hang around the first group and stay away from the other group. Sometimes we can't help it. But he said if they're one of these kind of people, the peace will rest on you. If not, it'll return to you. And he said, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. You know, this eating and drinking, the things that's put before you. Years ago in Faith Fellowship, we had a little lady, and if I told her name, some of you may have known her. She's been in Tahlequah for years. She passed away a couple years ago. In fact, this little metal cross that's hanging, believe it or not, that's not part of the pulpit, it's hanging there. She gave that to us. And she used to bring a dish made out of tofu to all the church services. Has anybody ever eaten tofu? I would always get me a bite, not to hurt her feelings, and eat that tofu. I didn't like it, I can tell you that right now. And so, you know, you just, whatever they put before you, eat it. You know, one of the things that's important is to not have a spirit of offense. The Apostle Paul said, having a conscience void of offense before man and God. And that is a sure way to win someone or not win some. And so, eat the tofu. And whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And then, after you've done these things, and I say after because this is the order in which Jesus is telling us. We want to go straight to the miraculous healings and the salvation, but sometimes you never get a chance to minister to someone until you eat their tofu. And I'm saying that metaphorically, of course. And you've got to plow your way through certain things. You've got to listen to their stories about their hangnail or whatever. You got to eat their tofu. But then at that point, then he says, and then heal their sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, the Lord told T.L. Osborne, you're not fit to preach it unless you can demonstrate it. And he gave him a great healing ministry. And if you have the gift of healing or the gift of faith so that you can pray and people are healed, then by all means use it. Because that's what is the sign that follows them that believe, and that is validates the message. You know, when you talk about validating the message, back in, how many of you guys remember dial-up internet? Right? Remember that? Well, having went to school for this kind of stuff, one byte, okay, I'm going to really bore you here, but just stick with me. One byte is 8 bits, 8 binary digits. But when they would send data through those really lousy phone lines, about 1 out of 10 bytes wouldn't translate correctly. And they had what they called a parity bit. And so basically you would tell the computer on the other end, my parity is going to be even. So you send these 8 bits, and then you send an extra one. And so whatever that byte was, if half of those bits were on and it was 4, then the parity bit would be off so that it stayed even. And if it was odd, then you turned the parity bit on so it would make it even. So when it got to the other end, if it wasn't even and it was supposed to be even, it would send back to the other one, I think I messed up somewhere, repeat that last byte. Now, did you follow all that? The signs is the parity bit. If there's no sign, the message gets lost. But if we lay hands on the sick and they recover, the message is received. The kingdom of God is among us. And that's what I want. I want the sign to be validated by the message to be validated by the sign, don't you? And so he said, but whatever city, I apologize, I put you to sleep with that meaningless gibberish, but anyway, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Have you ever seen anybody do the little thing where you brush their hands like, I'm done with you? So many of our traditions, you know, the skin of your teeth, you know, all of these things and sayings that have been around for years all come from the Bible. That's what this is. I'm brushing the dust off my hands and feet. I'm done with you. Right? You say, well, that seems kind of serious. That seems kind of severe. That seems kind of cruel. You know what? Hell is severe. And hell is cruel. And people don't recognize the world, the lost. When you try to bring them the gospel and they reject it, they don't recognize that you are handing them a key to eternal life and a door that will be the most amazing, life-changing event they could ever have. And Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. It's the same thing. If you offer them eternal life and they reject it, you need to let them know you are not just saying no to my church or my religion. You are saying no to eternity. And just brush that off so that you know, you've lost something so great. The very dust of your city which clings to me, we wipe against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. You know, we are taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we do need to pray that. But we are the vehicle that partly brings that. Amen? And I'm not talking about, you know, the government of 12 or all of this stuff where we're going to usher in the kingdom. No, that's silly. I'm talking about us just the gospel that brings the kingdom of God within their reach. Amen? But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than that city. And then, of course, he goes into these woes. But let me just say this before we read this section. Why did he say it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? Because Sodom and Gomorrah didn't get to hear the gospel. Amen? That was Old Testament. It was just basically be righteous or be wicked and be judged. But the gospel has the power to change people where the law did not. And so when these guys, these 70, are going and preaching the gospel and they reject that, it's a greater judgment. How should we escape, Hebrews says, if we neglect so great a salvation? How can we escape? So woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to hell. And he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so when we are rejected, when we preach the gospel, when we tell people Jesus loves you and they blow us off, when we tell them the cross is the answer, that we preach the gospel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And you can't take it personal. You just move on. Amen. So then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name are written in heaven. Now, the question is, what is this thing with Jesus saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven? We know that from the book of Job that Satan had access to the throne of God. So he comes before the throne of God and he says, where have you been? And he goes, well, I've been running around the planet, you know. And then he says, well, have you seen my servant Job? I hope the Lord never points the devil to me, you know. He had a lot of faith in Job, didn't he? Lord, like, have you seen my servant Roger? Shh, no, Lord, no. Ixnay on the Roger Ray, right? You know. And so we see that Satan had access to heaven, but Jesus said, I saw him fall from heaven like lightning. And so the question is, well, when did this happen? Well, my answer is, I don't know. I don't know, but I have some theories, and I will tell you what I think. It would be natural to think that he was thrown out of heaven after Jesus defeated him at the cross, but he said, I saw, past tense, and he hasn't went to the cross, right? And so I think maybe it might have been at the birth of Christ. And I have various theories for that, but I'm not going to go down these rabbit trails. But there came a point in time, it said it was the fullness of time, that God sent his son. And if you'll allow me to just take you down a little speculation, Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the left hand of the Father, and there is a cup on a table before him. And the cup has an inscription on it, the sins of lost humanity. And in the eternals, outside of time, the Father says to the Son, it's time. And he reaches for the cup, knowing what it means. And he puts it to his lips. And as soon as he does, his consciousness is in the womb of Mary. And he lives 32, 33 years, whatever, sinless life. In the garden, of course, he's saying, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And thank God the Father didn't take it from him. And then he releases his spirit at the cross. He descends, preaches the cross to those in paradise, leads captivity captive, and rises on the third day, appears to the masses, and then ascends to the Father. And now the hand goes down, only there's scars in the hand. And the Father says, now sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What I just read to you was fiction based on Scripture. It may never happen that way, just my rendition of it. Because Jesus had to be, when we've studied this in Sunday morning, he had to be the willing sacrifice, right? And so every step of salvation, even before his immaculate conception, had to begin with him willing to go somehow. Now, whether it happened that way, who knows? I don't know if that was Holy Spirit inspired or watched too many science fiction movies. Okay, you can take it for whatever it's worth. But because that event changed the course of humanity, I think just before he took the cup, and again, this is all speculation, that Satan was expelled from heaven. And the scripture says that he's on the earth now, and he knows that his time is short, right? And so Jesus, whenever it was, he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And it's that point he says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. Now, there are churches who handle snakes. We don't do that here. If you're thinking of visiting, you're safe. We don't handle snakes. We don't drink poison. When Jesus was being tempted, the devil said, you know, if you're the Son of God, jump off this pinnacle. You know, for it's written, he gives his angels charge of you. And he said, it's also written, you don't put God to a foolish test. Handling snakes and drinking poisons is putting God to a foolish test. Now, if in the course of doing the will of God, I accidentally drink a beaker of of rat poisoning or something. I'm going to go to the doctor. I'm going to do whatever, but I can also stand on the Word of God because he said, if I drink any deadly thing, it won't harm me. And, you know, speaking of that verse, years ago I was heading from Tahlequah to Muskogee, and I'm worshiping the Lord, and they had this billboard sign. I don't think it was up long. I think people complained. I don't even remember what it was advertising. All I remember is the woman was barely covered. And I began to complain, and I said, Lord, why do I got to see this stuff? I'm trying to have pure thoughts, and they put this billboard of this woman in this scantily dressed thing, you know, and the Lord said, didn't I say if you drink anything deadly, it won't hurt you? And, you know, and of course, we always think of that as a literal verse. But, you know, after that, I never think of it just literally. You know, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. And God doesn't want you to fall into that. And he says, whatever you drink, it won't hurt you. You know, sometimes images stay in our mind, and they haunt us. Now, obviously, that's no excuse to look at things you shouldn't look at, but if you happen to see things, there's a verse to stand on. All right. And then he said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather that your names are written in heaven. And this is a reason to rejoice. The angels in heaven, they do a little shindig, Jesus said, every time someone gets saved. You know? I mean, there's like, you know, what's the movie? It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart, right? You know, every time the bell rings, an angel gives a wing. Well, every time a soul's saved, the angel does a dance, right? And so, you know, I mean, can you imagine they're all, you know, worshiping the Lord, holy, holy, and everybody's like, oh, wait a minute, and then, you know, Bill Smith in Boise, Idaho just got saved, and then they go back to, you know, all of this stuff, you know, oh, wait a minute, and then they do another little dance. You know, that shows you the value of the human soul. It was paid for with the precious blood of Jesus. And I really get upset when I see all these churches doing all these weird, off-the-wall things. I'll give you a little commercial. And, you know, everybody has different opinions. So if you don't like this guy, that's fine. And I can understand why. I love the music of Jimmy Swaggart, and I've followed him for years. And like many people, when he had his big fall, I was devastated. It's important not to get your eyes on a man. Keep it on Jesus, or people will let you down. But, you know, after that, I don't know if you've listened to his ministry, all he preaches is the cross. I mean, it's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. And he talks about, sometimes, other churches and how they've lost their way. And they have. Because Paul said that I will glory in the cross. Amen. And the angels rejoice when someone's saved. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you, but that your name is written in heaven. And so any one of us could wipe out. Any one of us could fall. Any one of us could bring disgrace upon the Lord. And we're all human. But the number one thing in our life should always be the cross of Jesus Christ and my salvation. Amen. And I'm saved not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy. He saved me. Amen. Well, I was hoping we'd get farther through this chapter, but it's pretty long, so we're going to just kind of wind it down right here, and we'll pick up next week on verse 21. But before we close, I just want to add one more thing here. These were the 70. It was not just the 12. You know, Jesus had the crowd, the 70. He had the disciples, the 12, and he had the inner circle, which is Peter, James, and John. And as we are taught to make disciples of people, we need to have those people that we invest as much of our time and our experience and our love, and, you know, tell the mistakes we made and how the Lord brought us through. We need to have those inner circle people. And we need to have those disciple people. And we need to have the crowd. For me, the crowd is kind of the people I work with. You know, oh, he's going to start preaching again, you know. I had the bean counter in my office a couple months ago. And I said, hey, by the way, while you're here, let me tell you. And so she just sat there and said, okay, you told me. Can I go now? You know, I'm just talking about the Lord, you know. So you're not always going to win people, but that's just the crowd, you know. And so, but you got to have those people that you're discipling, and you got to have those inner three or four that are your inner circle. And those are the people that Jesus, you know, he took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And he didn't take them all. He took his inner circle. And so pray and ask God, who should be my inner circle? Who should be my disciples? Do like Jesus. He prayed all night before he picked his 12. And I don't know if you can do that or not. It might be a little hard. I'd be falling asleep, you know. But pray and ask the Lord. God wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to do what Jesus did. He wants us to walk all this stuff out. These are not just cute stories for to draw metaphors from. He wants us to be disciples, and he wants us to be light. He wants us to be salt. And so I just challenge you to think about that this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight, what you've given us tonight. Help us, Lord, to glean from your word. Help us, Lord, to remember to be a light, be a witness. Help us to remember J.C. Banks. I don't know where that man is, if he's still living. But, Lord, I don't want to have just one story about a J.C. Banks. I want to have more. And so help us, Lord, to get out of our pity parties. Help us to be led by the Holy Spirit. Help us to shed some light, some salt on lost humanity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.